Thence springs of life will e'er be flowing, robing the earth in living green. Brother Leo Post will now serve us on the topic, Living Green. Brother Post.
My dear brethren, we've come to the last talk of the convention. And what a marvelous convention it's been. We started off by hearing about Israel's time clock, God's time clock, I should say, how Israel is God's time clock, and how we should be watching for the various events that have not yet transpired. You see when they will come, and when this will bring in God's kingdom. And then after being admonished to develop the fruit of the Spirit, joy, we were taken up into the glorious heavens by our brother George Tabak. And that was a mind-boggling exposition of all of the wonders of the heavens that have been created by our Heavenly Father. He lost me way up there. It's hard to comprehend, but then we're brought down to earth when Ray Brook talked more about our Christian battle and what we still have to face here in order to make our calling election sure. And again, we had another talk on Israel. And we had the talk by our brother Paul Malley about the hope for, the only hope for peace for the Middle East. And not only for the Middle East, but for the whole world as well. And then our brother Bob Goodman again took us to a study of our Lord, his pre-human existence as the Logos. What a blessing it was to him, and what it was to us as well. And again, we were given an insight into prophecy by our brother George Tabak in the 17th chapter of Revelation. Some very interesting points brought out. And I always remember how one brother said that we should be reading Revelation because it is the modern newspaper. The newspaper of today, and that's how we'll know what's going on concerning God's plan. And we had again a transportation into the heavens and seeing the wonderful power of our God and developing a divine family, a family that we hope to be a part of. And then we had the example of Moses and his leadership and the beautiful Not Yet Psalm. So we've had a lot of blessings in all of these talks that we've had at the convention. And now we're going to come back down to earth again and talk about living green. Our text is taken from Genesis, the first chapter, the 30th verse. And that particular text says, and where God, in creating all the wonderful things here upon the earth, says, unto every beast of the earth, unto every fowl of the air, unto everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Now the particular word, the Hebrew word that is translated green herb is Y-A-R-E-Q, and doesn't occur that many times in the Old Testament, but later on it pops up again right after the flood in Genesis 9:3, where it says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. And here we see a change now in what happened. Whereas the green herb was sufficient for food for all the living things. Now, animals were also to be used as food. And then it occurs in a number of places where we have in Exodus 10:15, the time when the plague of the locusts came and they ate every green thing that was there, not leaving anything left at all. And in the 37th Psalm, in the second verse, we see the frailty, the fragility of the green herb as it withers and dies. And we also have that brought out in a number of other scriptures along that same line in 2 Kings 19:36, Isaiah 37:27. So, as I said, this word does not occur that often, but it's emphasizing the fact that the vegetation is green. That's the color. And in the New Testament, we have it occur several times, not too many times. There's the one in Mark 6:19. Now, this is the Greek word chloro. And, of course, that, of course, rings a bell with everybody, doesn't it? Chloro. That's where we get chlorophyll. And chlorophyll is what makes the grass green. And that's the Greek word, chloro. And in Mark, we have a reference to it because that tells about the miracle that Jesus performed with the fishes and the loaves. And he says to all the men that they should sit down on the green grass. Now, I don't know why it's mentioned in Mark, and that's the only place it's mentioned, except to probably emphasize to us that, yes, the land of Palestine was a thriving place with a lot of green grass. And then later on, we have the Apostle Peter mentioning this, where he mentions again the frailty and the fragility of the green herb. The grass withers and dies, but the word of the Lord endured forever, in 1 Peter 1:25. But what really got me started on this particular subject was the fact that I was scanning some publications in a technical magazine, and as I was doing so, I ran across a title that said, "Mars was no Garden of Eden." And that caught my eye right away, because if a scientist is using biblical language, that always attracts me, because so many of them just have nothing to do with the Bible. They don't think that it has it is really based on a supreme creator's word. So many of them, unfortunately, believe in a God of chance. And they're going to be embarrassed when they find out how they should have believed in a supreme creator of the universe right along. But this particular reference caught my eye because it was telling about the work of two scientists they had published in a geophysical journal. And it was at the time when there was so much excitement being generated. This was about 3 or 4 years ago. They had brought some rocks from Mars, and they said the rocks that they had evidence of water being there. And as you know, scientists are constantly looking for life somewhere else. I don't know why. They've got it in such an abundance here upon the earth, but they look for it elsewhere, trying somehow or other to prove that there must have been life somewhere. And that's the reason why they think that it evolved over here and have this peculiar theory about how everything happened by chance. Well, this kind of led to these two men making some intensive calculations and studies, mathematical studies. And they came to the conclusion that if there were life on Mars, and the other was the moon of the planet Jupiter called Europa. They thought that these two places had water. If there were life in either of these two places, they said it wouldn't have lasted long because there was nothing there to sustain it. Let me just read what they said. They had created a model, a mathematical model, in order to make these calculations. And it says the model assumes that life requires water. Elements like carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, and sulfur to build complex molecules and a source of energy. On Earth, photosynthesis makes possible the creation of about 20 grams of organisms per square centimeter of land every 1,000 years. Now that doesn't sound like much. So in order to make this come out with a more impressive figure, I recalculated the whole thing to give you some idea of how much organisms are produced here upon planet Earth according to this number that has been generated. And that is, it's 7 trillion pounds per year of organisms. And of course later on they use some other numbers to make it more impressive to us as well. And they said that the researchers say on Mars, a biosystem without photosynthesis would have to rely on geochemical energy from volcanic activity, hydrothermal circulation of water, and chemical weathering of the planet's surface and crust. The researchers calculate that it would take Mars 4 billion years to produce that same 20 grams per square centimeter per 1,000 years from these energy sources. Europa's limited volcanism makes it even less fertile a breeding ground than Mars. The findings suggest that searches for past life on Mars should focus on areas near former hydrothermal sources. Well, if they come up with a number like 4 billion years in order to get the amount of energy that we have here upon the earth that the Lord has provided for us by providing for every green herb, as he says in Genesis 1:30. But this gives you some idea of how impossible it is that there's life anywhere else except where the Lord plan to have it, and that's here upon earth. And so in this beautiful hymn that we sang about the prospect, you notice how the very first verse is the prospect that we all have of our hope of a heavenly reward of reigning with Christ, and then how in that reign of Christ there would be the restoration of this earth to robe it in living green with the water that would come forth, and how wonderful it will be for all mankind to be here upon the earth then. What a beautiful scene is painted for us. And we have, throughout the knowledge we've received of God's wonderful works, the evidence that's here upon the earth, we have a tremendous amount of water upon the earth, in the oceans. We have the sun with a tremendous amount of energy that evaporates that water and then causes it to rain on the land as it's blown inward and condenses, forms clouds, and then comes down upon the earth and waters the earth and causes the green herb to grow. But if it wasn't for the chlorophyll, if it wasn't for that green herb, you wouldn't have this remarkable process of photosynthesis that is taking place all the time and providing for food for life here upon the earth. It's just amazing what the Lord has done. In talking about this particular process, it says that there's in 1912, a photochemist said, plants are unsurpassed masters of, or marvelous workshops for, photochemical synthesis of the fundamental substances building up from carbon dioxide, a waste product, with the help of solar energy. And that's what's going on all the time. You know, we all had a good lunch today. We ate that food. And as we ate the food, it went into our system. We're breathing air all the time to get oxygen to be absorbed in our bloodstream. And together, that oxygen now is used to burn up that food and make carbon dioxide as one of the products that we exhale. And this is the process that's going on all the time. All animal life everywhere, including man, is exhaling carbon dioxide, and the plants, the green plants, are absorbing that carbon dioxide, and with the help of the solar energy, are making it back into food again for all of us. The green herb that was given as food by the Heavenly Father. And there was a number here that was also given. It says that each hour Earth's surface receives an amount of energy from the sun that approximately equals the amount of fossil fuels consumed globally in 1 year. Each hour. There's enough energy there that's equivalent to the all in 1 year of the fossil fuels that are consumed. No man worries about the depletion of his fossil fuels. But out there is the sun, capable of giving solar energy. And as one of my colleagues once said to me, he says, there's the sun. It's saying to us, grab me. I have all the energy that you need. And we don't know how to do it. Well, it isn't that we don't know how to do it. We do it. And there are solar energy cells today. And they've improved quite a bit. It used to be that they didn't last long enough. They just had a life of about a few weeks. And their efficiency was down around 2%. And today they've improved it so these last for months. And they have an efficiency up to 14%. But they're still not competitive with fossil fuels as they're dug out of the ground. But one of these days, the Lord is going to turn on the light in somebody's head. And they're going to be able to come up with a very simple solution to trapping solar energy for use in place of fossil fuels. And the Lord is demonstrating this constantly with this method of photosynthesis. In fact, today, scientists are saying, you know, we haven't paid enough attention to this particular wonderful process of photosynthesis. We ought to do more with it. It could bring more blessings to mankind. There's a wonderful fountain to be tapped, and we ought to just devote more time in this direction. And they're right. I know that I sometimes grow impatient with the scientific community because they are so slow to recognize the existence of a supreme intelligent creator. In some ways, I know that false doctrine has interfered with their understanding of God's wonderful plan. Their concepts are probably still based on the Dark Age theories that have come, that were brought forth, such doctrines as a Trinity, as eternal torment and purgatory, and these concepts of God that they can't accept. But in spite of the message of truth that's gone forth, they still are kind of stubborn and think that everything is being done by chance. But this will change. And we're very glad that the Lord has given us the knowledge to see His wonders being performed in the earth. I just am absolutely amazed at the process of photosynthesis and how it works. To think that this substance called chlorophyll that's in each of these green plants that makes them green is the basis for all of the wonderful things that are going on to provide food for mankind and for all living creatures here upon the earth. But this is the Lord's doing. This is the way He's created all things here upon the earth. And the necessity for water is there too. Without the water, you can't have the green plants. It used to be that I thought that the reason why they called California the Golden State was because of the gold rush. But that wasn't the case at all. The reason why it's called the Golden State is because during the summer, you don't get the rain. And then all the hills become golden. They're no longer green. The grass isn't green there anymore, but it's all a golden brown. And that's why it's called the Golden State. And it emphasizes the necessity of having the combination of water with the green plants in order to get the life that's necessary. And God is providing for both. And that's why we sang in our hymn, you know, that there streams of life will ever be flowing, roaming the earth in living green. And so much of the green that grows today is not a useful plant. It's something that the scriptures describe as something that should be burned, should be rid of. We have, of course, beautiful parable given by our Lord of the wheat and the tares, and how the Lord planted the seed. Every time a seed goes into the ground, it's a miracle that something grows from that little tiny seed. A miracle. And the Lord sowed good seed into the ground, to the earth. These are the children of the kingdom that He wants. You and I, to be a part of His wonderful kingdom. And then you know what happened when the enemy came along and sowed other kinds of seeds. Tares. Imitation wheat. And when this grew up and this was noticed, the Lord's servant said, well, shall we tear out these tares? And he said, no, unless you, by doing so, will also tear out some of the good wheat that's there. Let them both grow together until the time of the harvest. And so that's what the Lord permitted to happen. Even though this was a non-useful plant until the end. And then He says, we're going to start the harvest work. We're going to take the tares, put them in bundles, and get them ready for burning, where they lose their identity as Christians. They have been imitation Christians. They have been really deceiving the world in their being looked upon as being Christians. But the true Christians, the wheat class, bring it now into the barn, into the heavenly gardener. And how beautifully that particular parable ends when our Lord gives the interpretation. He says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. But meanwhile, the plants that were, even though they were green, and they absorbed the carbon dioxide of the air, and they grew, they were of no value. And so that's the lesson for us, dear friends. This is the lesson that we should get from all of this. And I'd like to turn to the 6th chapter of Hebrews, which brings this particular lesson out so very well for all of us. And it's, I think, a fitting lesson for us as the Lord's people. And I'm looking in particular at the 7th verse and on. And there the Apostle Paul writes, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." There is the same phenomenon that we've been talking about. Here comes the rain. It comes upon the earth. And herbs grow. The green herbs grow, the ones that are fit for use. Our blessing, which God wants to come forth, just like when he planted the seed for the children of the kingdom in the parable of the wheat and the tares. "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now we're talking here, dear friends, about the work that you and I have left to do in order to develop Christian character. The rain, the water, represents the word of truth. And it comes down, as our Lord says, it comes down on the just and the unjust. As it comes down, and if we absorb it, and then we grow the green herb that the Lord is seeking, that's fit as food, is useful, is a useful product, there's a blessing from the Lord. That's what Paul says. Because this is a blessing from God. But if instead of the useful plant being brought forth, there are thorns and briars, non-useful plants, plants that have nothing to give to anybody in the way of a blessing, but are only fit to be burned, to be destroyed. There's no blessing then. And that's the work that you and I have left to do. And this is the lesson we get from the green herb and this wonderful process of photosynthesis. And the Apostle Paul continues and he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." And likewise, dear brethren, I'm also convinced of better things for you, and that you will all develop the proper fruitage that the Lord is seeking in these last days of the gospel age, these last years of the gospel age, as we approach the kingdom. And as we have the beautiful illustration of how the Lord will bless the world of mankind with living waters, waters of life, and how it will not only be the word of truth that comes upon everyone. And I think so much of this one text that's given to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2:4, where he says, "God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Can you picture it? The waters, the rain coming down upon this earth, with the world of mankind being coming back from the grave and receiving this knowledge of the truth. And how fair our Heavenly Father is. How righteous He is. He would never, never judge anyone unless He gave them a full knowledge of the truth. But this is the blessing that you and I have today. We're the ones who have been blessed with this knowledge of the truth. And this is the lesson that the Apostle Paul is giving to us, as he says, as this water of truth comes down as a rain, that we're to develop the proper fruitage, the fruitage that the Lord is seeking, the one that will be useful, that can be useful in the kingdom. And how much the world needs all of these precious fruits, the graces of the Spirit. How much they need love, how much they need joy, peace, long suffering. How much they need all of these beautiful things that we're to be developing now. And if we do our part and we develop them, we'll be useful. We'll be useful to the Lord to help the people on this earth to walk up the highway of holiness unto perfection. So this beautiful hymn of the prospect, there's a prospect first of all for us of being with the Lord and reigning with Him and being used of Him to robe the earth in living green. That's going to be a wonderful day. And we're looking forward to the blessings of that kingdom with great anticipation. But meanwhile, we have a job to be done. And so this lesson of the green herb is one for us, as is outlined here in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Don't have any thorns and briars come forth. Get rid of them. Instead, nourish the plants and have the useful plant come forth. May the Lord help each and every one of us as we strive to do His will and strive to make our calling and election sure. May this convention and the wonderful talks that we heard be an inspiration to each and every one of us that we can go home and put into practice the things that we have learned. May God help us to do so. Amen.
We thank Brother Post for that inspiring lesson.
Our most kind and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come before thee, Father, so grateful to thee for the blessings of this convention. And we pray now that as we all go our several ways, that thou would be with each and every one. Guide and direct our pathways, for we need thee in everything that we do, and without thee we can do nothing. We are so grateful for the knowledge of thy wonderful plan. We're so grateful for the help that thou hast given to us in our Christian walk, in the discourses we've heard today in this convention, in everything that thou hast prepared for us in the love of the brethren here. We are indeed grateful and give thanks. Bring us all into the haven of thy kingdom, for which kingdom we so earnestly pray in Jesus' name. Amen.